Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come out midweek, Lord, and be refreshed at your feet, Lord. We just pray tonight, Lord, that you would meet us here, Father, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us. As we turn to your word now, Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would seek out those places in our heart. You know each of us, Lord. You've counted the hairs of our head, and you know where each of us are in our walk with you. And I just pray, Father, that you would take us from that place and you would change us and make each one of us a changed people before we leave here tonight. Lord, we also pray, Father, that there's anybody here tonight, Lord, that doesn't know you, that just came in here tonight, that, Father, that they would not leave here tonight without making that decision for you. Father, what a privilege it would be to see a changed life tonight. So again, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We just pray that you would go before us and instruct us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Rialto. It is a blessing and an honor to have you guys with us here tonight. Just a couple of notes before we get to the message. First of all, I want to just remind you to be in prayer for Pastor Terry and Debbie as they continue their missionary work out there in India. It's a tough job out there, and I'm sure your prayers will be appreciated. And the other thing is, I was actually talking to a brother a little while ago, and he told me, Rick, don't go up there and shamelessly promote the Married Couples Dinner Fellowship on Friday night at 7 o'clock over in the other building. So I'm not going to. I'm not going to shamelessly promote the Married Couples Dinner Fellowship at 7 o'clock on Friday night over in the Education Building. But if you're married, we'd like to see you there. Anyway, guys, we have a very special guest speaker with us tonight. He's an outstanding teacher of God's Word. And the last time he was here was back in July. He was teaching at our Marriage Matters Seminar. He's the senior pastor at Calvary Chapel, Pasadena. Could you give a warm welcome to Pastor Xavier Reese?
Good evening. How's everybody? All right. Ready to get in the Word? Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and love. We just pray that you speak to our hearts as we look to you. Lord, we lift ourselves, our nation to you, Lord, the world. Let us be what we're to be, Lord, and have our eyes on you. So anoint your Word tonight, your servants, and anoint our hearts, Lord, that we might just walk out of here just knowing that we've met with you, Lord. We love you. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You have a Bible. Why don't you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8. And the message entitled is The Antichrist Alive. The times we're living in are critical, as you know, as Christians. And we need to understand, in light of the Scriptures, what time it is of the last days. If you don't study the Bible, giving heed to the news, national, international, what's going on, then you're clueless. You're living in a bubble. You have to know how to measure things. You remember in the Old Testament when God turned the kingdom over to King David. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says that the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. We likewise need to understand what is going on in the world in relationship to the Scriptures. We don't try to fit current events in the Scripture, but we allow the Scriptures to prepare us what to look for. Sometimes those things are very clear, sometimes they're not. But we have to know what's going on. The key to the end times is the rebirth of Israel and global perplexity of nations. That's what the Bible tells us. As you know, Israel declared its independence in 1948, May 14, for the third time. And the greatest opposition to Israel today is Islam. Its goal and purpose is to destroy, first, Israel, second of all, the United States. And that's the greatest threat. Trying to drive the United States, any influence of that from the Middle East, because of the Christian Judeo influence. This is no secret. They say it very, very, very clear. But also, the presence of a disaster economically is facing the United States. I hope you know that. Now, we know that the Antichrist is going to appear. And one of the chief characteristics of the Antichrist is that he's going to be an economic wizard. He's going to step in to the world scene because it's going to be a global economy. And as you know, he's going to make it. Every person has to buy or sell with a mark on the right hand and the forehead, right? That's what's going to happen. In preparation for that, that means that the world has to be put on an equal level for there to be a global perplexity, right? I could have never dreamed it. I've been preaching this for 36 years. No one could have told me it was going to happen so fast in a year. In 1 year. The last days of 2007, that's when the market started going down. That's when it began. It has not stopped since. If you had a portfolio and it was worth $1 million, it's worth about $400,000 right now. The baby boomers ready to retire are not going to be able to retire. Trillions, I don't understand. But I know if I have $2,000 in the bank and I write a $10,000 check, it's going to bounce. I understand that. That's the economics that's going on in our capital. Kind of amazing, isn't it? Let me read you something from the Voice of Bahrain, Saturday, 21st, October 2006. Scientists are warned. Tehran says, Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad warned yesterday that Israel would not survive and that its allies would face the boiling wrath of the people if they continue to support Jewish state, as hundreds of thousands of protesters march across the Muslim world condemning Zionist atrocities. The regime will be gone, definitely, he says. And he says, those who are marking Judaism, Jerusalem Day in Tehran, and know that any government that stands by Zionist regime from now on will not see any result but the hatred of the people, he adds. People have forgotten that God blessed Abraham in Genesis 12:3, said this, and never forget it, it's an eternal promise. Those that bless you, I will bless them. Those that curse you, I will curse them. Our administration just took the first step yesterday to have Russia intervene for us with Iran. They denied us. We just gave 800 or 800 million, whatever it was, to Gaza. And we just stabbed Israel in the back. First international decision. It's amazing what's going on. I could have never believed that would happen so fast in our nation. Now, the Antichrist will appear. There's no if or but about it. Our text right here in Thessalonians, Paul the Apostle, at the beginning of the chapter in chapter 2 here, from verse 1 through 3, he attempted to comfort the Thessalonians, as you know, regarding the false letter or prophecy or teaching that had gone on, that the day of the Lord had begun. And so in verse 1, he reminded them of what they knew. He said, how could you believe that? In verse 2, he reproved them for what they had believed. How could you believe that, knowing what you know? And then in verse 3, he re-instructed them on what they had forgotten. And so Paul moves now to show the folly of believing that the day of the Lord had come in verse 4 through 8. Because this is the bottom line. He says this to them here in this passage. If we're in the day of the Lord, where's the Antichrist? What's it here? He can't be here while we're here. And he's going to lay this out for them. So let me read here verse 4 in chapter 2 down to 8. He says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself as God or that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Here's the three things that he tells them, the three vital facts regarding the Antichrist. Don't miss them. First, 4 and 5, he describes the character of the man of lawlessness, the character. Then in verse 6 and 7, he declares the restraint hindering the appearance of the lawless man. And then in verse 8, he discloses the devastation regarding the man of lawlessness. So we'll take one at a time. Look at verse 4 through 5. Paul describes the character of the man of lawlessness. The title, the man of sin, in verse 3, depicts the rebelliousness of his character, opposing God. So Paul now qualifies that lawlessness. Look at verse 4. The attitude of the Antichrist will be marked by rebellion. He decides to oppose God. Sounds pretty stupid, but he's serious, okay? By the way, this guy comes straight from Satan. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, it says. And the word oppose means to be an adverse, to withstand, to focus on his deeds and his actions. The way you oppose him is by what you say and what you do. This is his character right here. The word is used for the spirit and the flesh. They're opposite one to another in Galatians 5:17. We all understand that opposition. We live in warfare, right? Look at the desire. The desire of the Antichrist will be to be above God. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He focuses here on his attitude. He puts himself above everything. Haughtiness. The word appears only three times in the New Testament. This is one of them. The other two are where Paul describes himself that God gave him a thorn in the flesh lest he be exalted above measure in 2 Corinthians 12:7. The only other two times it appears. Now the Antichrist, notice, will despise competition. It says, or that is worship. By worship it means whatever is religiously honored, an object of worship, and is used for an altar, a temple, a statue. The context will tell you what it is that's being exalted and honored. He defiles all, true and false worship. Both verbs are in the present participle, a continuous attitude. He can stand no competition when he comes on the scene. Now notice, the actions of the Antichrist will be marked by self-enthronement. Listen to the words. So that he sits as God in the temple of God. So he presumes on his authority. He sits, symbolic of rest and ruling. Isaiah describes Satan's threat, Isaiah 14:12 through 15. I will sit on the side of the north. He presumes on his person as God. He denies his own human mortality. Ezekiel tells us 28. Daniel 7 tells us. Daniel 11 tells us about him. He pollutes the place of worship. It says in the temple of God. Actions are only the product of the process of attitudes. You as a parent know. My kids were growing up. They're 31, 32 now. But when they were growing up, I was more interested in attitudes being corrected than actions. If I'm just interested in actions, they'll rise up somewhere else. I want to change attitudes. If I get rid of attitudes, the actions go away. This is an attitude. He defiles the inner sanctuary. The word is naos, the holy place, the holy of holies. That's the word for it. Notice Jesus prophesied about him in Matthew 24:15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, flee to the wilderness. He is quoting Daniel 12:11. Jesus there demonstrates that it was still future. Now you know that Antiochus Epiphany was a type of Antichrist, the lawless man, the son of perdition, the beast. All four titles describe the same man, Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel 11. Now, he did not fulfill it, for if he did fulfill it, then Jesus wouldn't have said it was still future. In 168 B.C., as you know, he slaughtered a pig on the altar of Zeus, and he caused all the Jews and the priests to eat swine pig meat, and that was where you get the religious holiday of Hanukkah. It's not a biblical holiday. It's a religious holiday. It's not biblical. It happened during the 400 years of silence, the Maccabean Revolt, and God there provided oil for the 8 days. Now, if Antiochus would have fulfilled that, then Jesus wouldn't have spoken still future. Caligula also, in 40 AD, attempted to set up a statue, an altar in the temple, but he died, so he didn't fulfill it. Some say Titus, the Roman general, fulfilled it when he came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. But he couldn't have fulfilled it, because if Titus fulfilled it, then Daniel 12:11 says that Jesus would have returned 1,290 days after that, because that's the countdown from the abomination of desolation. The only thing is, we won't be here for that. That's the tribulation, great tribulation. That's the middle. You understand? And Daniel is very, very clear about that. So it's still future when he spoke about that. Now notice still in 4, the appeal of the Antichrist will be marked by the subtle deception, showing himself that he is God by his fraudulent person. Remember Jesus told the Jews, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. There's another coming in his own name. Him you will receive. John 5:43. He's talking about the Antichrist. His fraudulent person. But notice also by his policy of peace. Daniel 9:27. Israel will make a 1 week peace with him. 7 years. In the middle, he will break it. That's still future. As you know, the tribulation is broken up into months. 42 months. 3.5 years. 2 halves. On a 360-day Bible Genesis year, or Babylonian, it's the same, not 365. So 483 years to the day has been fulfilled, 69 weeks. There's 1 week left. If you put it out in days, it's going to come out to the equivalent of that 173,883 days. And he will sit in the temple, declare himself God. That means that the temple has to be rebuilt. I've been over to Israel 20-some times in the last 36 years. I've seen some of the furnishings. I've seen the model. I've seen some of the priest things. They want to build their temple. Except I don't give no money to the temple society because that's the Antichrist temple. That's not the temple of Jesus. I don't want nothing to do with it. You understand? That's where the Antichrist is going to walk in. The temple of Jesus, the millennial. Not in the tribulation. Now, some see a problem and they try to solve it. And they say, well, you can't have the temple built because the Dome of the Rock is there. Okay? And they go to Ezekiel 42:20. It says there's going to be a wall built to separate the profane from the holy. There's only one problem with that. In Ezekiel 42, that's millennial context. That's not talking about tribulation. So they're wrong in using that. It's millennial kingdom. But the Dome of the Rock's no problem for God. He just go, gone. No big deal. Whichever way it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But it certainly isn't Ezekiel 42:20. Because that's the millennial temple. From 40 to 48 is millennial. You can't put the millennial temple in the tribulation period. You understand? It's simple. But notice also by his power over death and man. As you know, Revelation 13 tells us he'll survive a deadly head wound. He will overcome man by the power of Satan. He'll slander God and slay those who accept Christ in the tribulation and great tribulation. And by his political preeminence, he will rule by power the 10 nations confederacy of the 10 toes of the book of Daniel chapter 7. Revelation 17 speaks about it. Revelation 13 speaks about it. The last confederacy of nations. And he will ravage the religious heart in Babylon. She will give him the rise, and then he will devour her and destroy her. He can stand no competition at all. He is called the little horn of Daniel 7, 8, and 20. And he's coming. Look at verse 5. The character of the Antichrist has been declared to them before by Paul, he says. He recalls their memory to the fact that he had taught them all these things. Only 3 weeks. That's all he was there. And he told them all about the Antichrist. This stuff we have nowhere else. Some people tell you, if you're just a Christian a day or a week, you can't read the book of Revelation. Shut up. If you're a second old, you can understand the Word of God. It's the only book with a blessing. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, you have the Word of God. You don't need anything else. It's that simple. We don't come to Christ whether we're smart. Not because our IQ is brilliant. We come because the Holy Spirit has convicted us and transformed our lives. That's why we come to Him. Notice he considered the information very important for them to know, even though they were newborn babes. And that's why he reminded them of what they knew in verse 1. And that's why he reproved them for what they had believed in verse 2. And that's why he re-instructed them on what they had forgotten in verse 3. And now he's dealing with the Antichrist. Let me read you an article. 35 years ago, this article. Pay close attention. Dr. Henry Alderman, chief analyst of the Common Market Confederacy, announced today, that was back then, from Brussels that a computerized restoration plan is already underway in the aftermath of world chaos. In the crisis meeting, which brought together scientists, advisors of CMC, leaders of Dr. Elderman, unveiled the beast. The beast is a gigantic computer that takes up three floors at administrative building of market headquarters. This monster is a self-programming unit that has over 100 sensing input sources. Computer experts have been working on a plan, the digital numberized system for every human on Earth. The computer would assign each citizen of the world a number to use for all buying and selling to avoid problems of ordinary credit cards. The number would be invisibly laser tattooed on the forehead or the back of the hand. It would provide a walking credit card system. The number would show up under infrared scanners to be placed at the checkout counters and places of business. Dr. Elderman suggests that by using 3-6 digital units, the entire world could be assigned a working credit card number. Moody Magazine, March 1974. Now, that computer is a joke to the computer we have today. You understand? Probably your little iPod had more memory than that thing did. So if that's what they were planning then, 35 years ago, how much closer do you think they are today? We can see the Antichrist spirit in America and the world, marked by the attitudes of rebellion in opposition to God. You can espouse any belief you want in the United States. You can believe in Iraq. They'll think you're a brilliant man. But if you say you're a Christian, you will have a hard time. You will be marked. You will be opposed. The times are changing in America. It breaks my heart. I wasn't born in this country. This country is great. It gives people opportunity. But it's slipping through our fingers. We have moved from the republic that was given to us by our forefathers, which was the rule of law. And we've been functioning as a democracy, which means the whims and wills of the people to give them what they want. And so majority rules, which is the worst form of government. And now we're into oligarchy, the rule of one over many or few over many. And the next step is anarchy. The majority of Americans think America is a democracy. It is not. It is a republic. Find me the word democracy in the Bill of Rights, in any of the papers, in the Constitution. You will never find it. One lady told Benjamin Franklin, "What have you given us, sir?" He says, "I have given you a republic. I hope you can hold on to it." They avoided democracy in every way possible, our forefathers, because it's the worst form of government. The next step is oligarchy, just what we have now. That means that whatever we vote on, it doesn't matter. They overturn it. They could care less what the people say. We're not looking forward to that. It's here. Tomorrow they're going to vote. They're going to make a decision on Prop 8. Four, I believe, senile old men that believe they can say no to the millions of people who have voted. It's hard to believe it's America, isn't it? It's a shocker. But we're here. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, Paul says. Because you begin to worship humanity. We're no longer trying to save people. We got to save the world now. We got to save the planet. I thought it was kind of comical that they had the global warming conference in Washington, D.C. 2 days ago. And there was a blizzard of snow. They were marching, freezing. Global warming. Last January last year, the rivers and the lakes in Bogota, Colombia, froze. This last January, it snowed in Madrid, Spain. Global warming is the figment of people's imagination. The earth is going through cycles. We've had them before. Listen, people. There's a lot of indoctrination going on. Indoctrination means quacking people, not thinking people. The average reading ability in America is the fourth grade. I pastor in Pasadena, one of the high schools that had to remove all the books from the high school library and bring in fourth grade books so people could read. They're lowering the qualifications for graduating of high school and less credits so this way they can get more people through. The dumbing down of America. It's not future. It's here. Amazing, overnight. The purpose and agenda behind the Antichrist is clear. He will rule the world. The world has to be in a chaotic condition for Him to step in. So all that is going on could very well ignite the very attack of Israel from Russia at any second with their five-nation confederacy, which most of them are Islam nations. You can look that up in Ezekiel. He lines them up for you. We don't have time tonight. And so we are living our lives in America by political correctness. You've got two things going on in America. You've got the mentality of Hitler's Germany. Everybody turns everybody in, from the professionals to whoever it is. And then the other side, you've got the liberal academic aspect in the universities, turning out anti-American people. You've got the Mao of China to indoctrinate people. You put them both together, you've got the one world government from within. So you and I as a Christian need to understand what's going on. You understand? So that we're not quacking ducks, but we're thinking people. The character of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is satanic evil. If we're the generation, if this crisis is the one, then he has to be alive. If this is the guy, don't walk out of here and say, Xavier said, this is it. I said, if this is it. But if this isn't it, woe to the generation that is, because it's going to get pretty funky. You understand? Notice secondly, verse 6 and 7. Paul declared the restraint hindering the appearance of the man of lawlessness. Notice in verse 6, the Thessalonians knew well, as Paul, what was restraining. And now you know what is restraining. The word what is neuter in the Greek. Paul's talking about something very common knowledge. They knew what they were talking about. They're not spelling it out, but they understood it was what it was. The word restrain simply means to hold back, to prevail, to hold down. And the Thessalonians noted there in verse 6, knew as well as Paul that as long as the restrainer was present, it could not be time for the man of sin, that he may be revealed in his own time. He refers to the Antichrist to come, and he will be revealed in the future. His own time, kairos. The word kairos is used for a week, for summer. It's a certain specific period of time. And so here again, you have a very specific event, a very specific person. And Paul is saying, if the day of the Lord has begun, where the heck is he? We're still here. Which I believe he's saying, as long as the church is here, he can be here. And we're going to see this in the next verse. It's real simple. Notice verse 7. The Thessalonians knew as well as Paul that the mystery of lawlessness was already at work in principle. Not in person, but in principle. The mystery of lawlessness is an unusual term and expresses and is found in the Thanksgiving Psalms of the Dead Sea Scrolls, identifying evil and rebellion against God. And the word mystery, as you know, in the Greek is mysterion. It comes from the word muo, to shut the mouth. But every time the word mystery appears in the New Testament, it's something that has now been unveiled. So it used to be a mystery in the Old Testament, but it's not any longer. So if I came up here and you never saw this pulpit, and I had a big sheet over it, and I went, and you saw it for the first time, that's what the word means. You see it clearly for the first time. It's no longer hidden. So every time this word is used, and there are about 6, 7, 8 mysteries in the New Testament, all of them have been revealed. They're understood. The gospel is one of the mysteries. The mystery of lawlessness, we know he's coming, and there's others. Okay? The mystery, we shall not all sleep, we shall be changed. The rapture, the resurrection. You understand? We understand these things. And so the term mystery is very key. Paul the Apostle told the Romans in Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the mystery of the Israel is taking place. Blindness in part has happened until the mystery of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles comes in. But the last person to be saved when God takes his church home. And then God deals with Israel once again. The bride is looking for a wedding. The wife has been married and put away by divorce. I hope you know the difference between a bride that's a virgin looking for a wedding and the one who's been married and put away. There's a big difference. Don't confuse them, okay? Or you put the church in the tribulation. Notice the Thessalonians knew as well as Paul that he who now restrains the man of lawlessness from being revealed in his own season would one day be removed. Listen to him. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So he says, whatever is restraining him, he's here present right now. Because if he wasn't here, the Antichrist would be here, right? But since he's here, the Antichrist can't be here. But his spirit is working in principle. And 1 John tells us, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, and there have been many Antichrists. You have Hitler, Mussolini, you have many type of Antichrist that have come and gone. Now notice the restrainer identifies in verse 6 is in the neuter gender to tell us in the Greek. But now it is masculine. He, two times. The restrainer has been identified by individuals through history, first as the Roman Empire because it's neuter. Others, when the masculine here, they say it might be an emperor. Others have identified it as the Jewish state. Others have identified it as Paul. Others have identified it as the Holy Spirit. But none of those fit the category. Now, perhaps you've heard sometimes that what's going to be removed is the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about. It can't be. Because when the church is removed, people are going to be saved. There's going to be the greatest revival during the tribulation. Do you understand that? And people get saved by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, Jesus says, I've come, I'm leaving, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and He'll never leave you. The context is, I've come, I'm leaving, He's coming, and He's never going to leave. The Holy Spirit is God. He's present everywhere at the same time. Jesus occupying a body could only be at one place at one time until after the resurrection. You understand? So He's talking about the church, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never going to be taken out of the world. Otherwise, no one can be saved. Now, notice the restrainer will be taken out of the way. The word is from the midst. It's used of Jesus when He said, I send you sheep in the midst of wolves in Matthew 10:16. So the restrainer will be taken out from the midst of society in which the mystery of lawlessness is already working in principle. And once that restrainer is taken out of the way, then the principle gives way to the person. You understand? Because the restrainer is taken out. It's like when you walk into a room, like here, we're going to walk out of here. There's light right here. And you turn all the lights off. Darkness comes in. Darkness cannot occupy this room as long as that restrainer's on. You remove that light restrainer, darkness fills the room. That's exactly what He's talking about. And He's telling them, how could you believe this dumb teaching, prophecy, or whatever it is you got, that the day of the Lord has come? We're still here. We're the restrainer. We're the Antichrist. You understand what He's saying? Now, God said, my spirit will not always strive with man in Genesis 6:3. God alone knows the time. God alone knows the events. And those things are Him. We're to be ready. In such a time as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Now, continuing with the same article I read from 35 years ago. Listen to what they say. Just as the light restrains the presence of darkness in the room, as I share with you, so the light was to be turned off, then darkness occupies the room. The Antichrist will be revealed. Now, in that same article, as He's already said, that 6-digit number would be sufficient 35 years ago, it says, other common market officials believe that the present chaos and disorder caused by the mystery points to the need of a world currency. Perhaps an international mark would do away with all currency and coin. Instead, credit notes would be exchanged through the World Bank. World Bank Clearing Center, 35 years ago, World Bank. No member could buy or sell without having an assigned digital mark. Market directors are now convinced that world order depends on alliance to an international program of peace and politics, as well as a new world trade and numbering system. One man could have at his fingertips the number of any man on the earth. It could provide the most powerful lever known to mankind. He could have a solution bank for the world problems. It would be a tool for peace or dictator's weapon. When one of the market leaders was asked what would happen if any person objected to the system and refused to cooperate, he replied rather pointedly, we would have to use force to make them conform to the requirements. 35 years ago, ladies and gentlemen, If you think things have changed, you're smoking something. It's that much closer. As Christians, we need to remind ourselves that we are pilgrims and sojourners so as not to be gripped by fear or worse yet, depart from Christ. Because the Bible says, the falling away with the article. There's going to be a great falling away before the rapture. In fact, it could be part with the rapture because the rapture church is removed and then everyone else is left behind. You understand? The church throughout history has suffered tremendously. We as Americans have been the exception. There is no promise anywhere in Scripture that it's going to get better, nor that we will not suffer. We just, by God's sovereignty, or as a nation, have never suffered for the gospel. I don't know anything about suffering for the gospel. I only have to read about it. That's the only way I know anything about it. You understand? But it doesn't mean that the promise is not true. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulations, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All those who live godly will suffer in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. You may not like it, but that's a promise. In fact, the Scriptures declare clearly that the times will come perilous times. Listen to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:1-5. But knowing this, that the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. From such people turn away. You look like you're reading LA Times, watching the news, walking in the mall. Amazing. As Christians, we need to remind ourselves about things we already know and perhaps we're beginning to doubt. First of all, God loves us. You never judge God's love by your emotions, your feelings, or what's going on in your life. You want to confirm God's love and what it means? You look to the cross. It stabilizes you. He loved you so much, He died for you. That's where you measure God's love, by looking to the cross. Not to yourself or the situation or your feelings. Second, God's promise to us. They're guaranteed. He can't lie. God's faithfulness to us. He's never disappointed anybody. And God's sufficiency for our lives. Regardless of what happens in my life, He is sufficient. I didn't come to Jesus because He's coming for me. I came to Jesus because He came to die for me. If you come to Christ because He's coming, when He comes, you'll be left behind. But if you come to Jesus because He came to die for you, then you'll be gone when He does come. Your salvation is based on the cross and resurrection, not on the rapture. The rapture is just a plus. You understand? Very, very simple. And God is coming for us. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansion places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again to receive you to myself. Don't miss that. Receive you to myself. That is the first time Jesus ever spoke about the rapture. John 14:1-3. I will receive you to myself. When we come back with Him, we come back to set up the kingdom. Here He's talking about receiving us to Himself. That is the rapture. When we come back in Revelation 19, we come back to set up the kingdom with Him. 1 Thessalonians is coming back for His church. 2 Thessalonians is coming back with His church. If you don't understand that distinction, then you put the church in the tribulation. The presence of the church forbids the presence of the man of sin at the same time, but not persecution or suffering. You understand? That has existed throughout the history of the church. Both the person of the lawlessness and the power of restraint cannot be present at the same time. That marks the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of wrath, a day of indignation, the day of darkness. Read the prophets of old. Read Peter. Each has his own season, his own time. The restrainers removed, then the Antichrist appears. You're familiar with 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. We shall be caught up together, harpazo, to the clouds, and will be with our loved ones forevermore. The word harpazo is suddenly, violently. The very same word is used by Paul when he was caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. The same word is used in the kingdom parables when the sea went by the wayside and the birds come by and harpazo. That's the word that is used for us when we're caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord forevermore. You understand? I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. But if this is the crisis, that sucker's alive. You understand? If Time will tell. Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from, listen, the hour, the article, the Greek article is there, the hour of trials which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. The word earth is earth dwellers. Word for world. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a heavenly citizen. I'm a sojourner. This is not my world. The hour, very specific. Tribulation, great tribulation, called Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah. The day of the Lord. The 70th week of Daniel. Day of wrath. Tribulation, great tribulation. Many different terms for it. And so the restrainer hindering the appearance of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is what? The church. As long as we're present, he can't come on the scene. But everything's being prepared for him to come on the scene, right? From North Canada to the tip of South America is socialism. The only thing stopping socialism is North America, the United States. What is going on right now in our nation is transferring us from a democracy to socialist government. Amazing. Overnight. Notice verse 8. Paul disclosed the devastation regarding the man of lawlessness. Here, let me give you the end before we get there. Remember being in school? You take a test, and the answers were in the back of the book, and they said, don't look at it, and you're cheap. Listen, cheap. Look in your Bible. The answers are in your Bible. You can look now. We win. The Antichrist does not win. The world does not win. You understand? Please cheat. Please look in your Bible. The answers are in your Bible. Look at verse 8. The devastation regarding the world, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Once the restrainer is removed, the man of lawlessness then will be revealed. The word reveal, apokalupto, means to be unveiled. It is the third appearance of the word in this form for his unveiling. Verse 3, verse 6, and verse 8. The falling away from the faith in verse 3 certainly will begin before his revelation and reach the climax at the removal of the church. And it is once again with the Greek article, the fallen away. Timothy 4:1 says there's many fallen aways in between, periodically. This is the fallen away, the great fallen away. You understand? Notice once a restrainer is removed, the day of the Lord will what? Begin. So watch this. Watch this. Here's the church age. The rapture happens. The day of the Lord begins. Simultaneously. When the rapture happens, the day of the Lord begins. The day of the Lord occupies the first 3.5 years, tribulation. The last 3.5 years, great tribulation. And the millennial kingdom. And the white throne judgment. The day of the Lord occupies tribulation, great tribulation, white throne judgment, millennial kingdom. And the white throne judgment at the end. You understand? It's a period of time with different events in it. That's what the day of the Lord occupies. You understand? Now, notice, once the restrainer is removed, the day of the Lord will begin. False peace and safety will follow by sudden destruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. What's everybody saying in the world? Peace, safety. Everybody wants peace. False peace. God will turn the world over to them to believe the lie, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12 says. Because they rejected the truth, God will give them over to the lie. Look at what's happened in America. Look at the things people believe. That's idiotic. Global warming. If you as a Christian believe in global warming, you've checked your brain in. There's no scientific evidence at all. Anywhere. If you believe some of the things that are being taught, something's wrong. There's so much indoctrination. There's no education. People don't think anymore. People take things off the internet, they take it as fact. Anybody can put anything up there, and they just believe it. There's no academic study behind most of the things. People just put stuff up there. And people take it as absolute truth. Hitler said, if you repeat a lie long enough, it becomes truth. Notice the devastation regarding this person. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The Lord will consume him with the breath of His mouth. Revelation 19, two-edged sword. We coming back with him on white horses. The only time you're going to find me on a horse when we get back. Okay? And he's going to destroy him. To consume means to use up or destroy. It's found three times in the New Testament. The word is used of the disciples desiring to call down fire from heaven fire from heaven when the Samaritans rejected Jesus in Luke 9. You remember that? And Jesus says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. The sons of thunder, you know, they wanted to burn those guys. The word is used of Christians consuming one another with their flesh in Galatians 5:15. Same word. It does not mean annihilation. Don't let anybody tell you, if you're a non-believer here tonight, if you're not a Christian, and you believe that when you die, that's it, you just cease to exist, somebody sold you a bill of goods. The minute you die, you're going to be instantly present before the Lord if you're a Christian, or you're going to be instantly present in hell. No if or but about it. Now, you have all the right to go to hell, but you don't have to go there. You can go to heaven if you believe Jesus Christ is God who became man and died for your sin and rose from the dead. But He will respect your wishes. If you want to go to hell, you can. But you really don't have to go there. He's made the way for you. But it's your choice. You cannot blame God. This is the way it is. God has voted for you. Satan has voted against you. And you hold a deciding vote. So if you get to heaven, you have nothing to boast about. If you get to hell, you get all the credit. How's that? Okay? But you can't blame God. Not after tonight, you've heard it. Nor does the Lord will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Isaiah 10:4 speaks about that. To destroy, katagero, it means to make idle, inoperative, inactive. That's it, he's done. His program's over. Now, continuing the last part of that article, listen closely. When we remember what the Bible says concerning the appearance of the Antichrist at the head of the organization, the following quotation becomes exceedingly illuminating. Henry Speck, early planner of European Common Market and Secretary General of NATO, said in one of his speeches, I'm quoting, pay attention, we do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man with sufficient stature to hold the alliance of all people and to lift us up out of this economic morass into which we are sinking. 35 years ago, they thought they were economic problems. We're sinking. Listen to what he says. Send us such a man, and be he from God or the devil, we will receive him. End of quote. 35 years ago, in the same article, it tells us about the mark, tells us about the system, tells us about the plan. Pretty astonishing, isn't it? The Antichrist will appear as a man of peace through diplomacy. You know that because the book of Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 to 11, he appears with a bow, but he has no arrows, and he appears on a white horse. He conquers through diplomacy. He's going to be, man, a sharp talker. We've already gotten a good view this last election, what happens when people are in awe of a person who can speak good. We got a good preview of what's going to happen, how people are going to respond to the Antichrist. A real good preview. They'll believe anything. Anything. We see the global mentality of one world bank, government power, written on the wall. The redistribution of hardworking people's wealth and resources to cover the irresponsibility spending of Washington and special interest group, unashamed stealing. Our national crisis is a sample of the global crisis that's going to make stays ready for the Antichrist. The last ruling government is the 10-nation confederacy, as you know, the book of Daniel, which the Antichrist will rule over. Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold was struck at the feet by a stone not cut with hands, symbolic of the virgin birth of Christ, the Messiah. And when he struck the image at the feet, it all crumbled, and the rock grew till it occupied the whole earth. That's the millennial kingdom. He will destroy that last government as he comes back. And he will set up the kingdom with his bride, ladies and gentlemen. You can get that in Daniel 2. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. It is very, very insightful. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He will be noted for all kinds of things. If you ever get a chance to pick up Arthur Pink, he has a book called The Antichrist. There he gives you all the things. He's going to be a military genius. He's going to be a religious guru. He's going to be an economic wizard. The book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah gives you all kinds of scriptures of all the things that he's going to do, and no one will be able to oppose him. One man. Now the question is, are you going to see Jesus Christ or Antichrist? It all depends what you're looking for, isn't it? The devastation on the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is certain. And as I looked at the world scenario, if we're not the generation, God help this nation and the world as we get worse and worse. And so Paul reminded the Thessalonians about the three important facts regarding the man of lawlessness. You should know them. He describes the character of the man of lawlessness. It is satanic evil. But people are going to hail him. He's going to have such a personality. Charisma. He declared the restraint hinders his appearance of the lawless man. The Antichrist. And that it's the church. As long as we're here, he can't appear. But we see the writing on the wall, don't we? And he disclosed the devastation regarding the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. It is certain. Jesus wins. And so, you know, I got saved when I was 23 years old. Long time ago. In 1973. And I've been teaching it and I've believed it. But even believing it, I've been shocked this year how fast it's happening. Just the bold, brash criminal robbery that's going on regarding the American society. But if you look at the prophetic picture, it has to take place. As long as America is solvent, financially secure, the Antichrist doesn't need to appear, does he? And you know what? The Bible says nothing about America regarding prophecy. But we do remember Genesis 12:3, right? Those that bless you, I will bless them. Those that curse you, I will curse them. Hillary Rodham Clinton just placed all those millions of dollars to Hamas over in Gaza. Because that's who's going to get it. And we just made a deal with Russia, putting our guard down. That they would be our liaison for Iran. What in the world is going on? You know, my hope is not in the past administration, it's not in the present administration, and it's not in the one that's coming. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Okay? But I'm not a quacking duck. I'm not a yes man. I'm not even in Calvary Chapel business. I'm in kingdom business. How about you? I'm in kingdom business. I work for Jesus Christ. I'm part of His church. One among you, just like you, not above you. I'm a wretched sinner saved by grace. No way different. I'm exactly like you. But let me tell you, He messed up my life 35 years ago for good. And I so thank Him. Because if it wasn't for the Lord, I don't think I'd be alive today. at all. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've got to make a decision. Would you believe there's a heaven and a hell? Would you believe Jesus is God and died for you or not? That decision will determine where you spend eternity. God does not send you to hell. You send yourself to hell. God loves you so much He died for you that you don't have to go to hell. He died to save you from your sins, to forgive you, that He might give you a new heart, that He might make you a child of God. But He will not do it against your will. He's a perfect gentleman. I've done a lot of weddings in 35 years. I've never seen a bride dragged up. They've all walked up on their own with a big smile. That's the only way Jesus takes you. And by the way, you can't wear a white gown. He has to give it to you. Because there's none good. No, not one. Not even you. But the offer's there. If you want to accept Him, He'll forgive you. He'll accept you just as you are. He'll make you new by grace through faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and love. We thank You for this time. And Lord, we pray that You would deal with our hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, we do pray that You would speak to their hearts. They would understand how much You love them. And Lord, how You are so able to change them and forgive them and to give them brand new life. And so we lift them to You even now. As you're praying, if you don't know Jesus Christ, we're not here to embarrass you. We're certainly not here to pressure you. Right where you sit, if you believe that Jesus is God, who became man, died for your sins, rose from the dead, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and that He can forgive you of your sins, then you can be saved. And right where you sit, if you want to accept Jesus Christ, you can say this prayer of repentance to Him right where you sit. This is between you and Him. If you mean it, you'll never be the same. You play games, you'll walk out of here with a religious experience, and you'll continue the way you were. But that's all up to you. If you want to be born again, I'm going to say this prayer. You can repeat it, and He's going to save you right now. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask You to forgive me, Lord, for all my sins. Give me a brand new heart. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I accept You as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you